Happy Father's Day, St. Andrews. So good to see you all and all the dads in the building. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, hey, as Josiah just said there, we are continuing in our Ask Me Anything series. In this series, you ask questions and I try to answer them. And so today, I'm going to be answering, it's actually a three-part question, and it was the first question that I received. And so I've been thinking about it for quite some time. So our questions today is this. It's how do I discipline my kid properly? Is it okay if they get mad at me? And how do I disciple them? How do I discipline my kid properly? What a fun question. And is it okay if they get mad at me? Another great question. Look, here's the deal. I am a dad, like many of you in here, and I have three kids. And my kids range from 4 to 14. And so I'm in every imaginable season of parenthood right now. And so here's the deal. We're going to answer these questions. We're going to look at these questions. But here's my promise to you. I'm not going to get up here and act like I have parenting all figured out. Is that okay? Is it okay for your pastor to go, hey, I'm not the perfect dad? Is that all right? Or is that going to disappoint some of y'all? If it disappoints you, I got a problem. I'm going to tell you right now, if you stick around, you're going to be real disappointed because I am not perfect. But no, I think these are good questions. And it works perfect for Father's Day. I think they're questions that we have as followers of Jesus. If you have kids, Father's Day, man, brings up so many thoughts, so probably a lot of memories, maybe a lot of hurts, all sorts of different things. And all that stuff gets transferred down into our parenting. And so when we ask these questions, you know, I think this is the first note card that I had dropped into that bucket back there. And so I've been thinking about it a little bit. I'm convinced that really the question, remember, every single question, there's always a deeper question, right? I think the deeper question in this is how do I help someone become who God made them to be? I think that's the deeper question when we're asking these things about parenting. But the other side to that is, we also have another question that goes along with that question. What happens if I get it wrong? What happens if I make mistakes? What happens when I fail? What do I do when I do everything I think I'm supposed to do and they still choose another path? So today is 100%, we're going to talk about parenting. However, the real discussion, the real thing, the crux of this, we're going to be talking about discipleship. The other thing too, if you've been paying attention to the sermons these last couple of weeks, this is how we've addressed every single question. We have said every answer both begins and ends with Scripture. So when we have a question, when we're wrestling with something, we're struggling with something, we allow the Word of God to speak first, but also to speak last. Because it's in between those places where we wrestle, where we try to understand, and even when we fail to understand, we still have to say, okay, but what does the Word of God say? And we go that way. And so when we're talking about parenting, we have to look to Scripture. And we ask about parenting, but at the end of the day, parenting is one thing, and it's discipleship. It's discipleship. If you're a follower of Jesus, your job is to be a disciple maker. And so when it comes to, yes, today is Father's Day, and we're going to be speaking directly to fathers in a lot of this, but this message, this sermon, this is for dads and moms, and I know there's some grandparents in the room that you're raising, you know, you're having to raise your grandkids, where you've got other people in the room, you may have foster kids or adoptive kids, or maybe you're just, maybe you don't have any biological children or legal children, but you have, you know, you're a mentor, you're helping, whatever, you're a person that shapes the next generation, this message is for you. And so if you do not get anything out of my sermon today, and I'm not saying you will, but if you don't get anything else out of it, I want you to hear me when I say this from the very beginning. It is not your calling to control people into the kingdom of God. That is not your calling. Your calling that is placed on the life of every single parent, every single person entrusted to raise up the next generation, your calling is to faithfully form lives and trust God with the outcomes. That's it. And so today, we're going to be, let's go to the scripture. We're going to go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, book 5. If you are keeping up where the books of the Bible are. I guarantee you all of our kids will do a sword drill right now and they'll turn right to it, because that kids ministry is all about doing that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In this moment, what we're about to read, it's Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel," see, addresses right to him, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Why did I choose this passage? This passage, you know, the question today is, how do I discipline my kid? And we just went to the Old Testament and read Moses talking to a whole nation. Why does that matter? It's because Deuteronomy 6, this is one of the most important passages in Scripture about how faith is passed down from one generation to another. It's not just about parenting, but what Moses is asking at this crucial point in the history of Israel is, how will our faith survive? How will this next generation know God? That's the question that Moses is trying to answer. And what's going on, the kind of the setting with where they're at, the Israelites are standing at the edge of the promised land. They don't know yet, but Moses is about to die. The wilderness generation, it's almost gone. All those people that were brought out of Egypt, man, this next generation is what's coming up. It's going to be the next generation, the kids of the people who walk through the wilderness. It's going to be those kids who enter into the land that was promised of them, and they're standing before this crucial moment, and Moses knows something. If they're the problem with them going into the promised land, he's not talking about military strategy. That's not their biggest challenge. Their biggest challenge is spiritual. Their biggest challenge is, how will we remain the people and the children of God into this new future with which we're about to step into? It's not about, the question wasn't, are we able to take over this land? Moses is asking, will we remain faithful when we get there? That's what Moses is asking. He's wanting to know, will their children know God? Will their grandchildren know God? Will faith continue after them? And I think when we place Moses' concerns in the context of what's happening in Deuteronomy, we realize Moses' concerns are very similar to all of our concerns as parents. Our concern of, will my children follow Jesus? Will what God did for me continue on in this next generation? And I think the question is that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we actually trying to produce as followers of Jesus and as parents? Listen to what Moses, how he begins this. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And he says, the very first thing he says is, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." Notice what Moses doesn't begin with. He's giving instructions to these people, but what he doesn't start off with is, hey, here's all the behaviors you should have. Here's how you should talk. Here's how you should walk. He didn't start off with rules. He started off talking to these people, raising up the next generation, and he begins with worship. He begins with love. Because the goal cannot be, as parents, as followers of Jesus, the goal is not raising obedient children. The goal is raising people who love God. That is the goal. And what happens is, I think, and this is true for every single person that is raising kids in any capacity, we somehow equate our success as parents from the behaviors of our children. I am a successful parent because of how my kids behave. We think, you know, if a kid stays out of trouble and makes good grades, if the kid goes to church, they don't embarrass us. Somehow we have reached some pinnacle as a parent. And look, don't mishear me. Those things matter. I'm not saying they don't. Those things matter. But I would like to look at this from a framework of Deuteronomy 6, where Moses is aiming at something so much deeper. The goal was not just external obedience. The goal was a heart that has been transformed to love God. That then becomes our goal as people who are over the spiritually formative journey that our children are on. It changes. It completely changes. And when you think about it, when you go, hold on, Pastor, no, obedience matters first. Okay, but hear me. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Obey your parents? Nope. Love God. That is the first and the greatest commandment. And so it is great if your kids are perfect. Congratulations. Let me know how you did it. That's great. But success is found in their love for God. For Moses, when he's looking into the future, and he's looking at how Israel will then proceed on after he's dead, after the generation that exited Egypt and lived in the wilderness, after they are dead and they're in the land that was promised to them generations prior, how will they continue to remain faithful? And Moses starts with love God. Behavior can be managed. Behaviors can be managed. Love cannot be managed. Love has to be formed. Which raises a really difficult question. If the goal is to form love for God inside of our children, how do we do that? Like how does that help happen? How do we help and encourage and ensure love for God in our children? I think the first thing we have to realize is we pass on way more than what we even understand or see. We pass on way more to our kids. Look at what he says, though, in verse 6. He says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He's not talking to the next generation. He's talking to the generation raising the next generation. He says, you, parents, and mentors, as leaders of those kids that are coming up, you should have this command written on your heart. So before Moses ever talks about what happens and how to teach your children and how to guide them, he tells them something completely else. He says, you need to let God deal with you first. Before we look at all the outcomes of your child-rearing success, before you even consider the results that happen within this next generation, you first need to look at your own heart. You need to first let God deal with what is inside of you, because these words must live here before they can shape anyone else. You as a parent, if you want to see your kids love God and live faithfully for Him, I want that. But before that can ever happen, this heart has to be shaped before I can ever shape another. And the truth of the matter is, we learn way more by observing what others do than listening to what they say. Children, what your kids absorb. They are looking at you, and they are looking how you handle things like disappointment in your life. How do you treat people? How do you handle stress? How do you respond to conflict? How do you worship? Your kids are looking at you, and they're going to absorb all of what you do. There's going to be some things you say to them. I know, I get it. It feels like you're saying, when you speak to them, you give them instructions, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other. And you're like, you know, what am I even trying? What's the point of all this? But the truth of the matter is, they're going to absorb more about what you do than what you say, because they're going to learn faith by watching faith. So what are your kids observing? And the hard truth about that is, we pass on more than just our beliefs. We pass on the whole of ourselves. You pass on your wounds. You pass on your fears. You pass on your insecurities. You pass on your habits. Because your kids will look to you to learn from you. And the truth is about parenting, we parent out of those hurts more than what we even understand in ourselves. Sometimes in parenting our kids, we don't realize that we're actually parenting out of our own childhood, right? Like sometimes as a parent, you can be overly harsh. And you did that really because, more than likely, it's because you were parented harshly. Sometimes parents will be overly permissive. And really, it's more about the pain that formed their own lives, and that influences how now they allow their own kids to live. Sometimes parents are overly controlling because what drives them is actually fear rather than faith. Sometimes we parent by being overly protective, not because we just know what's best, and not even necessarily, it may be from a place of love, but the truth of the matter is, in a deeper sense, we're actually parenting out of a place of anxiety, because that was the wound with which we carried out of our childhood into adulthood. And guess what? Those things that are left unexposed and unhealed, they're going to continue on and influence the way you live your life, which influences the way you parent your children. I think a question we have to ask is not just, hey, how am I raising my kid? I think you need to ask yourself, how am I responding to my own story? What is your story? What were those pains? What were those things that developed out of how you were brought up? Have you allowed them to be healed? Have you allowed them to have God to bring wholeness into your life? Because how you are formed forms how you form someone else. Does that make sense? How you are formed will decide and determine how you form someone else. So if you have been formed out of anxiety, have you been formed out of hurt, that is exactly how you will transfer that formation to the next generation. And that is so hard to realize. Now, here's the other side to that. Yes, your kids will pick up more by what you do than what you say. But here's the truth in all of this. You are not perfect. Can I just give you a look? Let's just let the air out of the balloon a little bit. You're not perfect. And yet, it feels as if all of life lands on your shoulders. And yet, you know you are not perfect. God is still healing. God is still forgiving. You will not parent perfectly. And so, if that is true, then something else has to be true with how you parent. You have to bring in this practice, and it's not fun, and I hate it. Repentance. You have to model repentance. It is one of the greatest gifts you can give to your child. Because your kid does not need a parent that will not fail. They need a parent that will show your kids what to do when you fail. Because guess what's also true? If you're not perfect as a parent, guess what your kids will also not be? Your kids will also not be perfect, whether in their own as children or as adults. And so they need a parent that shows up to them. And one of the ways of showing up is admitting faults and repenting. One of the greatest things we can do as parents is to look at our kid when we have failed and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Why is that? Why does that matter? I don't know. Maybe because the whole gospel is built on that. It's what we do as Christians. It's how we started following Jesus. You are saved by Christ because you repented. We confess, we repent, we receive grace, and we start again. And our kids need to see that. They need to see that. That is modeling faith in front of them. Now look, I don't know where you are in your own journey. I don't know what all has happened. I don't know all the things that have happened to you, you know, how you parent your kid. I don't have a special camera into all of your houses and see how you parent your kids. You're probably like, thank God. Yeah, glad about that. But I imagine when you look at parenting from that way, if you go, oh, I'm parenting out of my own hurts. I'm parenting out of my own ego. I don't always apologize to my kids. Hear me. I'm with you. That can be really overwhelming. It can feel more like a burden. But I think the truth of the matter is God has entrusted you with a young life. And he is not expecting you to be perfect. Which brings us to a next reality of parenting, especially parenting under the heading of discipleship. And that's this: what happens when I do everything right? Notice quotation marks, everything right, and it still doesn't work. What happens when you lead your kids, you disciple your kids, you parent your kids, and things still don't go and work out the way that you thought that they would go? Look, I want to go back to Deuteronomy for a second. I want you to see what Moses says. One of the things Moses says is, he tells them this. He goes, teach these things, talk about them, write them on your doorpost, put them before your children. He's saying, these things that I command you, this love for God, what I'm saying is, man, this thing has to be everywhere. Everywhere. And we look at that, and we know it's true. But what else do we know is true about the story of Israel told to us through Scripture? They knew everything. They had everything before them, and yet, man, they still wandered. They still wandered. Why did they still wander? Because information is never enough. You can have all the information in the world, and it's never going to be enough. The problem was deeper. And Moses knew it. The problem and the issue, it was the heart. The heart was the issue. One of the things that the prophets later on, when God spoke through the prophets and told them about the Messiah, he also told them about this new covenant that was going to be coming their way. Jeremiah said that eventually God would send the Messiah and he would write his law on people's hearts. Then he said through Ezekiel, he said, God is going to give us both a new heart and a new spirit. What God has done in Christ is not just give us more information, more rules, more talking, more reading. What God gave us through Christ was transformation. Transformation, the reason that you and I are here, the reasons you and I are saved was not just because of what was told to us, although that's important, but what God did inside of us, that was what was important. Which is why Deuteronomy still matters. This story still matters because Moses was not saying try harder, but now through Christ, we realize that Jesus fulfilled what the law could not. The law could only manage the outside behaviors, but it is only through the power of Jesus Christ that our heart can be transformed. And that's it. Through Jesus, we have a new heart. Through Jesus, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us and empowers us. Through Christ, we have a life, a new life, a transformed life. Because under this new covenant, man, it's not just about information. It's not just about knowing all the things to do. It's about participating in the work of the Spirit of God. And so then when you put that into the context of parenting and discipleship, we as parents, all we can do is teach, and we should teach. So parents, teach your kids. You teach your kids the things they need to know, the things about God, but it's the Spirit of God that can convict their heart. As parents, we model faith, but it is the Spirit of God that transforms lives. As parents, we disciple our kids, we show them and tell them how to follow Jesus, but it is only the Spirit of God that will change their heart. And I'm telling you, I know so many of you are in here today as parents, and you are carrying responsibilities that God never put on you. God never made you responsible for the salvation of your children. You can't save them. It is only Jesus that can save them. He never called you to regenerate their hearts. He never called you to be the Holy Spirit. I know so many times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and when I hear people talk about, they know that God is convicting them, and they're like, oh, I hear the voice of my mother, or I hear the voice of my father, and I know that's the Holy Spirit, you know, getting at me. Maybe that's true, but here's what you are not as the Spirit. You are not as a parent. You are not the Spirit of God. And you are not the Son of God. So take that responsibility off of your shoulders. That's not your job. Your job is to teach and to show and to guide. At the end of the day, you yourself are called to be faithful. That's it. You are called to follow Jesus. And faithfully follow Jesus and allow His Spirit to form and do something in you. That's your job. Man, so that kind of brings us back to the original question. How do I discipline my kid properly? I am not going to tell you the answer to that. Because there are all, look, I have three kids and they all need three very different things. And so I'm not up here to give you some parenting strategy. I don't know. Go follow the 1 million Instagram accounts that try to tell you how to parent properly. Go do that. I don't know. There's a million books. Go to Books a Million. That's fine. Here's what I will say, though. Biblically, discipline is never punishment primarily. When God disciplines, it is formational. It's purposeful. Ephesians 6:4 says that Paul told the church in Ephesus, he says, bring children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that means discipline is about helping someone become who God created them to be. It is not an opportunity to act out of your own aggression and your own anger and your own disappointment and your own shame. Because that's not discipleship. That's parenting out of your own hurt. You as a parent, you are called to give your kids boundaries. And when your kids go outside of those boundaries, what should you do? You should correct them to bring them back in. You should give your kid instruction. And there should be consequences when they disobey that instruction. You know why? Because life has consequences. Because sin has consequences. It shows them more than just, hey, I want you to put your iPad up at 6 o'clock tonight. That's not the point. Yeah, should your kids obey you? 1,000%. Should you correct your kid? Absolutely. You know what you should also do? You should also encourage your kid. And when you discipline your kid, you should show them what restoration looks like. Because God did not just punish Israel and say, forget you, go to your room, I don't want to see you for the rest of the night. What did He do? He says, I am doing this so that you will be brought back near to me. He was trying to bring them back to the heart of the Father. And that's what we are to do. So it's not just how do I stop this behavior? I'm not the right, I don't know. Don't ask me. It's not about how do I stop this behavior. It's the question you have to ask is, man, what kind of kid are you trying to form? What's the direction you want to see that? Where do you want to see that kid land? The next question was, is it okay for them to get mad at me? Yeah, probably. Your kids are going to be disappointed. You know why? Because being disciplined is not fun. Being corrected is not fun. When God put up boundaries around Israel, they weren't like, yay, thank you so much. When God, you know, spoke truth through prophets, through Jesus, through the Spirit of God, that was frustrating. That wasn't just received in gladness. When God disciplines, sometimes it produces frustration, but at the end of the day, the book of Hebrews says that God disciplines those he loves. So loving someone doesn't mean that you remove everything that is disappointing. Your kids will be disappointed in you, just like sometimes you were disappointed in God. But here's the thing about love, and this goes across the board, whether you're talking about parenting or your spouse or loving people and loving God, sometimes love requires courage. That last question there, how do I disciple my kids? Can I tell you something? The thing that I absolutely love about Deuteronomy 6 and using it as a format for discipleship, discipling the next generation, it is so beautifully ordinary. It's not complicated. He says, talk about God, live out your faith, pray together, worship together, let your life tell the story of God's goodness. For us, man, we just have to find, this is the hard part, because life pulls at us in so many different ways. You have to find a way to let Jesus be part of your life. Your everyday life, your everyday conversations with your kids. It's about making God part of life, but the world wants to separate what God is doing within us from what the world wants us to participate in. Your success as a parent will never be because your kid is perfect and never disobeys. It will never be, your success as a parent has nothing to do with how successful your own kids are, whether in school, whether in life, as a job. That is not the barrier. That is not the barrier of entry. Your success as a parent is how you show up and show the love of God. Because discipleship happens in ordinary moments. And so usually on Father's Day, and a lot of times when you have any sort of parenting sermons, people always bring up Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, it says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And there's some of you in here that are going, amen. And there's some of you in here that are going, is that true? Because it's not true for me. Here's the thing about Proverbs. I want to teach you this real quick. Proverbs is part of a literary genre called wisdom literature. And wisdom literature, what we do is we like to read those scriptures as if they are a formula to follow with a guaranteed outcome. That is not what wisdom literature does. Wisdom literature describes patterns. It does not guarantee outcomes. Does faithful formation generally produce good fruit? Yeah, generally. But scripture never teaches that parents get to guarantee salvation for their kids. It never does that. I'll give you an example. When you learn to drive, you were taught all the rules to drive, right? Presumably. And we know if I drive the speed limit, if I obey, you know, stop lights, if I obey stop signs, if I use my turn signal, I know generally that's going to result in me driving pretty safe. And my insurance goes down, praise God, and it's awesome. But what else do we know? It doesn't matter how safe you drive. If someone else doesn't drive safe, something else can happen and can wreck you. It's the same thing with Proverbs. Yeah, train up the child in the way you should go. And generally, they will go in the direction with which you have shown them and taught them. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. It doesn't. How do I know? I don't know. A little story called The Prodigal Son. How do I know? I don't know. Maybe the entire Old Testament, which is story after story of people that knew better and disobeyed God anyway. I don't know. Maybe also over in every single letter written to a church in the New Testament of people that have been transformed by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and yet they still struggled and still sinned and still veered off the wrong way. Because you are not in control of the outcomes of your child. So stop putting that pressure on yourself. Stop putting that pressure on yourself. But I'd also want you to hear me very, very carefully here. Because I know some of you are desperately grieving and you are praying for some kids who are lost, who have lost their way. You taught scripture, you prayed, you brought them to church, you modeled faith. But their choices are not necessarily a proof of your failure. At the end of the day, every person is responsible for how they respond to God. It doesn't mean it hurts less. It doesn't mean you don't grieve. My encouragement to you, if that is you and that's your situation, keep praying, keep hoping, and keep believing. Because here's the other thing too. Even when you're not doing any of those things, the Spirit of God is at work in their life. And that's true. But it is going to be up to them and how they respond. Here's the other thing that you're probably thinking about. Well, what about honor your father and mother? Here's the thing about honoring your father and mother. Yeah, it's a command. Here's the thing about honoring your father and mother. It's very different as a child than it is as an adult. Here's what I mean. For your children, honor absolutely is associated with obedience. It is. You know why? Because it's kind of like your job, not just scripturally, but like legally, to raise your kid, protect them, make sure they don't do the things that they don't need to do, take them to school, eat their vegetables. They should obey you, for sure. But when you get older, it looks different. Honor looks different. Sometimes it looks like respect and gratitude. And if you have an aging parent, sometimes it looks like caring for that parent. Absolutely. But some of you came in here and you have a very broken relationship with your father or with your mother. You're still commanded to honor them. But sometimes honor looks like forgiving them and not holding on to bitterness. Honoring your father and mother, it doesn't mean that you don't put up healthy boundaries. It doesn't mean that you allow, it doesn't mean you excuse abuse that happened to you. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's not allowed, it's healthy. Honoring your father and mother has nothing to do with if they manipulate and control. That's not honor. Honor looks different, and your kids should honor you. And as children, it does look like obedience. But it's also our job to show them how honor shifts and changes as you get older. And here's the other thing too. If you want your kids to honor you, then you better be honorable. You don't deserve anything. You have to earn it. And sometimes you did earn it, and it doesn't look like the way that you wanted it to. And so what do you model for your kids then? Giving things to God that you cannot control. So how do I discipline and disciple? Love God. Let him continue forming you. And then out of that formation, form them. Show them. Repent when you fail. And trust in God. The Spirit did not... You have not been called by God to control people into the kingdom. You have been called by God to remain faithful to Jesus. And so today, I know this sermon is for any parent, whether you are father, mother, grandparent, mentor, whatever. This is so weighty how we disciple and bring up this next generation. It is. But the truth of the matter is, you made it here. Whether you had great parents or horrible parents, God showed up. And you as a parent, I just want to let you in on a little secret. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to sin. God can still do things in your child despite your own failings. And he will do things despite your own failings. So trust him, repent when you need to repent, and live faithfully. That's all we're called to do as parents. That's it. I want to end our service today. We're going to pray over our dads. So I'm going to ask, if you are a dad or a grandfather or in any child-rearing responsibility as a man, would you stand up across this place? I know there's a lot of you. I'm just lucky you came to church today, so I'm sorry for embarrassing you. Here's what I want all of us to do. I want you to just extend your hand to someone that's around you, someone that's near you. And we're going to pray over our dads today. Amen? We're going to pray over them. And so as I pray this moment, I ask that you just pray with me. Pray with me. Pray out loud, however you want to pray. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, extend your hands, start praying. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the love that you have shown us. And God, we thank you for the fathers that are in our lives, for the men who have loved and sacrificed and provided and protected and taught and encouraged and faithfully pointed us to you. Lord, you know, not as fathers, we are not perfect. We have our own successes and regrets and victories and failures and moments of confidence and moments of uncertainty. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that you have given every father to move beyond their shortcomings to continue to follow you. I pray for every father in this room, God, give them wisdom and patience and courage and humility and strength. Let their love for you be reflected in every area of their life, and let their kids absorb that love so that one day they may turn and love you. God, we thank you for every father that's here, every prayer that was prayed over a child. God, every moment that we have felt inadequate and you gave us confidence. As fathers, we are learning. And God, I ask that you would grant wisdom and knowledge and love and grace to every single one that's represented here. For those of us who are grieving and hurting, Lord, let your love as the Heavenly Father extend towards us. Wrap us in your arms and bring us close to you. Lord, we pray this all in the name above every name, the name of the strong Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Church, can we give God praise this morning one more time?